following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Father, thank you for your care over us. Thank you for your provision. Lord, you give us everything we need. We're going to read about it tonight. Every good and perfect gift, it comes from you. And so, Father, thank you for even the good gifts that don't look good when they come, Lord, because you use them in such a great way. So we open our hearts tonight, Father, to your word now in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Go ahead and have a seat. And open your Bible to the book of Get Real, okay? The book of James, the letter of James. The idea tonight, as we move through chapter one, I just don't think we're going to get through chapter one tonight, and I'm okay with that. Are you okay with that? I could keep you here really late if you want to, and we could finish chapter one, but I just think that there's a good stopping point if I make it to that stopping point. And if I don't make it to that one, there's another good one on the way to that one. I think these things that James has to say are worth thinking about and dwelling on, and as the biblical term for that is meditating on. That means just think it through. Just go deeper on it. In fact, a lot of people think in the book of Psalms, you know, when you read Psalms and a handful of them at the end or several places through, it says Selah. Selah. Most people think it means more than just a musical rest. It's kind of an invitation to stop here and think about what you just read. Some say it was just sort of that the harps would back off or the flutes would stop playing or it was some musical notation. I really think it's basically saying, just think about that. Take that one home with you. So tonight, we're going to pick up where we left off last week. We're going to look at the four T's, the trials, the tribulation, the test, and the temptations. And I'm not talking about the band, the temptations, but the temptations that you face and I face. Everybody read this with me. Trials, tribulation, tests, and temptation. Anybody here know anybody that's ever experienced any of those on a daily basis? So it was today. I got up early because I go and pray with a handful of pastors over in Costa Mesa early on Wednesday. And so I'm over there at about 7, and I realize if I'm going to get any exercise in, I got to get up before the sun comes up. And I love those mornings where I'm out and I'm back home with about an hour walk before the sun even pops up over Saddleback Mountain. And I love that feeling, but it makes me tired a little bit later on in the day. But while I was walking this morning on the way back, I was listening to a message from, and I've mentioned this guy before, Al Mohler, Albert Mohler. Some of you follow him on The Briefing and then other elements in his podcast. But there was a message, and I really want to listen to the whole message. So Joy and I will probably listen to this on the way out to Arizona. But he started off by saying, I got to ask you, or he said, we've been asking this question. Do we really believe what we believe we believe? I thought maybe you got one too many believes in there, but think about that sentence. Do you really believe what you believe you believe? And I want to make it a little more personal tonight. I want to talk about myself, if that's okay with you. Do I really believe what I believe I believe? I don't know how long ago it was for me, but and I know not all preachers preach the same, and that's fine, but I so often found myself talking to you. And I never talk like that, but I always try to find my way to not just asking you these questions, but asking me these questions. So for me, you can just, you know, listen in tonight while I talk to myself if you want to. But I'm really preaching to me, and maybe it'll fit for you too. Do I really believe what I believe I believe? We just are finishing up on the weekends now, that Essential series, which is all about elements of faith, doctrine. Oh, I believe that. Oh, I believe in the Father, and I believe in the Son, and I believe in the Holy Spirit, and I believe in the church. But do I really believe what I believe I believe when it comes to these things that we're talking about here at the beginning of our study through the book of James? So what I want to do is put up a few of our favorite thoughts. And I think they really are favorite things to either say or to sing. all of these phrases up here on the screen in just a second, you're going to recognize whether they're exactly articulated the way they are on the screen. We sing about this stuff, and we have clever little things we say back and forth to one another about the things that we believe. So would you read them with me as I go up? Will any of you read it with me? Okay, good. Okay, here we go. God is good, and all the time. Do I really believe that? That God is good all the time? Okay, here's another one. God is in control. Read that with me. God is in control. Next one. Nothing takes God by surprise. We all in the boat so far? Everybody believe that? Do I believe what I believe here? There are no coincidences with God. Anybody else get tongue-tied on coincidences but me when you say it fast? One more. No, two more. Jesus will never forsake me. Okay, you ready for this last one? I think it's the last one. God really, really, really loves me. Me. You guys believe he loves me? You believe he loves you? So, the question is, do I really believe these things? And does it show up in my life? Do I live in a way that demonstrates I believe that? No, I really believe there are no coincidences. And I believe nothing enters my life that God doesn't notice, and there aren't any coincidences. Whatever is poured down into my life, God's well aware of it, and he's in the process, like Paul said in Romans. He's going to make all things work together for the good. Do I believe that? That everything that is poured into my life is going to somehow turn out to work together for his good. So before addressing any of these great and true statements, and James will talk about those kind of things, whether inference or explicitly speaking about them, he calls us, as we saw last week, he calls us to joy. He calls us to be people who rejoice in God, our Savior. So I want you to read with me from verse 2 and 3. Let's just read those two verses out loud together, and I think, yeah, there you go. Verse 2 and 3. Let's read. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. I love that truth. But when he says to us, I want you to count it all joy, and he gives us a reason, because it's going to produce something in us. I want you to see this in three other translations here. The New Living Translation, read with me, please. Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. Okay, I guess the question isn't do I believe it, but do I do it? Do I count it all joy when various trials are in my life? Look at this one. This is from Kenneth Wiest. He was a Greek scholar. I think he was at either Moody or Dallas Theological Seminary. But here's how he translated that. Consider it a matter for unadulterated joy without admixture of sorrow. I like that. Don't pour any sorrow into it. Read again. Consider it a matter of unadulterated joy without admixture of sorrow whenever you fall into the midst of variegated trials which surround you. Variegated means multicolored. They come in all different kinds of ways. Now, one more. This one is the J.B. Phillips translation. Let's read together. When all kinds of trials and temptations crowd into your lives, my brothers and sisters, don't resent them as intruders, but welcome them as friends. Thanks, James. Honestly, that sounds nuts to me. Mama never told me to do that. Daddy never told me to do that. But Brother James did. He said, when this stuff pours into your lives, you've got to find a place to be grateful. But James doesn't just leave us with this raw command to be happy in God. Even it's not just be generally happy, be happy in God. Rejoice in him. Count it all joy in him. Joy in the Lord. He doesn't leave it as a raw command. He gives us a reason. And what he gives us next is a why to the what. Now the what was this count it all joy. When these trials of all different kinds, the variegated trials, when they hit your life, no matter what it is, don't count them as enemies, treat them as friends, or welcome them as friends. That's the what, count it all joy in your trials. But the why, and it's right there, because these tests are for these tests of our faith will mature us. In the middle of what you're walking through, they will mature you. I got a call. I think it was Tuesday that I was on a pastor's perspective, and this you could tell it was a brand new believer, a young woman, and it was a very genuine question. We didn't ask her, well, how long have you been saved, and tell us the story behind that, because you try to move through questions. But her question was just really simply, what do I need to do to be a strong Christian? What do I need to do to, you know, to grow in my faith? And so we told her, read your Bible a lot. Get in the Word a lot. Not just to get through it, not just so you can say, I finished the Bible, but let the Bible finish you. Read it at a pace where you're gathering it, and if you got to back up and read that chapter again and get something out of it. So we told her, read your Bible a lot. We told her, talk to God a lot. That's all prayer is. It's just an open conversation with God. They don't need to be memorized prayer. There's nothing wrong with a memorized prayer if you're meaning every word that you memorize as you're saying it. We sing and we say what we call the Our Father, the Lord's Prayer, the Disciples' Prayer. We pray that way a lot. But talk to God a lot, we told her. Get involved in a great church. And I wanted to tell her, why don't you come on over to Refuge? But I didn't. I think Brian said, hey, go to the church locator and find one that's near you. There's a lot of Calvary chapels in that area. And then we told her, tell other people about what Jesus did for you. And those are the four that you typically hear about. And you might have heard me say this before. I usually say this a lot whenever I'm going through the things you need to do to be a strong believer. If you do just that, if you read your Bible and you talk to God and you go to church and you try to help other people come into the family of God and believe what you believe, you ready for this? You're well on your way to being a good Pharisee. Because Pharisees did all that. They were very religious, very consistent in their prayer, very consistent in their Bible reading. They were at synagogue when they were supposed to be there. They were at temple when they were supposed to be there. And the Bible says, Jesus said, you guys travel all over the world to make a disciple of yourself. But what they were missing is one of the most important things if you want to grow strong in Christ, and that's love the people around you. Pour out your love on people. Show mercy and demonstrate justice. Justice isn't bringing the bad guys to justice. It's doing the right thing when you have that opportunity. And there's this last one. Buckle up, because here comes trouble. You want to grow in your faith? Then you have to recognize that one of the elements that will make you grow, help you grow, and has everything to do with your response is trouble in your life, and trials, and temptation, tribulation, opposition, if you handle it the right way. There is no other way to mature. There is no other way. All of that put together, along with the trials, there's no other way to grow strong in Christ, no other way to grow, no other way to develop your faith or your spiritual gifts or your calling. I heard somebody on the radio say, you know, when God gives us a calling and he gives us a gift, it's sort of like raw material, and it can be developed, and you can get better at using that gift and more effective. But all of that swarms together to cause you and me to grow. There is no other way, and if you leave out the understanding that there will be trouble in your life, you're going to be confused. You're going to think, God, I've been reading my Bible. I've been praying. I've been nice to people. I let three people merge in front of me on the way to work just this morning. I'll do four tomorrow. I promise. And that's a loving thing to do, but welcome trouble when they cut you off. And it'll be far more intense than that. But God always, here's the bottom line on this. When it comes to trouble in the life of a believer, do you still believe that God is aware of everything that hits your life? He's in charge of it. God's in control. Then what's he trying to do when that trouble hits me? Here's what it is. God always tests what he installs. How many of you are in a business that you know exactly what I said just now? God always tests what he installs. He produces something, he builds something, and he makes sure that it's good and that we've gotten a grip on it. Now, I guess you'd say God already knows that, but he tests for our case. How many of you have ever built anything from IKEA? And how many of you wisely were very careful before you sat in that chair to make sure that it would, you know, hold your full weight? And so you had your teenager sit in it before you did. Or I'm just kidding, but you tested it to make sure that it was going to hold your entire weight. I was a sprinkler installer for a long time. I did landscaping and irrigation. And before I ever backfilled a ditch, where I had laid pipe and put sprinklers together and installed the valves, before I ever put one shovel of dirt back on top of those pipes, I turned on the water full bore. I was also a plumber, and before we put drywall over those walls where the bathroom pipes, we made sure that it would stand the pressure and the test. Wanted to know that that we wouldn't have to come back in and do it all over again. How many of you test the food that you cook before you put it out? How many of you test the food before you put it out? Please do that before you put it before us. I've never had anything bad, by the way, that my lovely bride makes. But she just put her hand up, and that's why. Because she tests it before she gives it to me to eat. Well, now, James is about to move on to the place where he's going to talk to us about the how. What part do we have in this testing process? And I think it's just so beautifully simple how he relates to us on what our part is in this whole scene of growing up in Christ. Does anybody in here just want to grow more? Anybody want to get stronger and wiser and more effective? Any Christian does. So in verse 4, we're going to read verse 4 down to verse 12. Just follow along with me. And so James says this, "But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. And if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally," that means freely, generously, "and without reproach." He doesn't tell you off for asking, you know. He's willing to give to you, gladly gives. God is a cheerful giver. And he says, "And it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let the brother, the lowly brother, glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation, because as a flower of the field he will pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers the grass, its flower falls, and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits." And one more verse, verse 12. "Blessed is the man," read this one with me, please. "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him." Look at verse 2. See the word trials there? And look at verse 12. See the word temptation? It's the same exact Greek word. It's translated several different ways, and it basically means the same thing. And I'm going to show you how all of those, that whole passage goes together. You might have felt that it was jumping theme. It's not jumping theme at all. They all go together right there. So here's my part. How? What am I supposed to do? What's my part? What's your part? There are three very important responses to trials. Let me show you up on here on the screen. There's patience in verses 3 through 4. There's prayer, verses 5 to 8. And it just happens to be three P's in a row. It's praise in verses 9 through 12. And let me talk to you about those for just a little bit. The patience is this. It just takes time. Have you noticed that? It just takes time. I had a really fun night last night. While the ladies were here at their Bible study, I had called my son and his wife, our daughter-in-law, Jeremy and Joanna. I said, "Hey, can I come up and babysit for you three? I mean, for your three boys tonight, for Micah and Noah and Owen, so you guys can go out and have a date." And Jeremy said, "You do remember that Owen is still in diapers, don't you?" I said, "Well, can you take care of that before I get there?" And pretty much he did. And so anyway, I was willing. Did somebody say, "Aw, come on"? I was willing to do that. I wasn't happy about doing that, but I was willing to do that. And anyway, I got up there, and I was going to take them out to dinner. And Joanna, so wisely, she said, "Why don't I just order, in?" And so so they did that. And the boys and I hung out. And, the real cool thing last night was Owen is he almost three, Joy? He's coming up on 3 years old. And there hasn't been a whole lot of connection between he and I up till last night. And so, you know, when I sat down on the couch, and when he came in with his mom, because he was at preschool, he came in and he saw me and he comes screaming and running towards me and he just locked onto me. And it was like, wow, that took 3 years to happen. But it happened and he's growing. And you know, spiritual growth, it just takes time. And I know that you get frustrated with it, and so do I at times. But be patient in the midst of it. The prayer part is asking God for wisdom. We'll get to describing that. And praise is being grateful for the growth, being thankful in very specific ways for what God has changed in you as you've walked with him. Now, the patience part. Be patient in the trouble, it says. Let the process finish until the new level of endurance has been developed. He said, this trouble in your life, if you endure in the temptation or in the trial, you know what your choices are in the middle of temptations and trials and troubles? To either endure, hang on to Christ in the middle of it, or there's a temptation over there and it's calling your name. You might have been a Christian for 35 years, but there's still something that gets your attention that wants to sort of draw you away. There's something that still your flesh has an appetite for. If you're anything like every other Christian I've ever met, there's still something that you could, rather than enduring the temptation, you could do what? Indulge. You could dive right back into it. And I've seen so many that were free for so long, just destroyed as they indulged and dove right back into stuff that God had set them free from. But it just takes time. And this is the part none of us really like. It takes time and it takes trouble. The developing of patience in us. It's an odd couple, time and trouble. But they go hand in hand. And in the life of a believer who continues to believe what they believe about Christ and about his presence, it takes time and trouble together, and you come out the other side of it stronger. Every mature believer has spent time in the fiery, what? Furnace. Everyone that has grown to maturity. Peter agreed with that. Keep your place there in James. You just need to turn about three pages to the right in your Bible. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1 at verse 6. Three different places in 1 Peter. He'll say this. We just started reading 1 Peter as a staff today, and this kind of jumped at me. Peter said, in this you greatly rejoice. You're kept by the power of God is what comes before that. But he said, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is, what is that? Tested by fire. The heat of battle, the heat of trials, it may be found to praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And by the way, Jesus promised that too, didn't he? In John 16, he said, oh, buckle up. In this world, you will have trouble. I guarantee you, you'll have trouble. Look over at chapter 4 of 1 Peter. We're not studying 1 Peter tonight, but I just wanted to show you. These two guys agreed. He says in verse 1, therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Really? What in the world does that mean? Well, he who has allowed his flesh to suffer instead of feeding it, enduring the temptation instead of indulging in it, everyone who has been walked through the fire and refused to feed their flesh again on that thing that would be so destructive, that sin is kind of laid to rest, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. It's just how we grow. One more, chapter 5, verse 10. And Peter says this as he's beginning to close his letter. He's just been talking about resisting the devil, submitting to God, and growing up. He said, but may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered for a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Can I ask you a question again? Still want to grow? Still want to grow? It's still going to be hard. There's still going to be trials. There will always be difficulty. And Jesus agreed. You remember the parable of the sower? Some call it the parable of the seed. And the seed is the same in every level of that story. The ones that fell on the hard path and that fell in the weeds and so forth. The one that fell in the stony soil, when Jesus explains that parable in verses, I think it's 20 and 21, he says, that one that didn't grow, that one that withered, it withered under the heat of tribulation and persecution. And that's when they gave up. That's when they went back. But the other one, it stayed there through the fire. It was good soil. The stones had been brought out of it and all that. But they still went through the heat of the day, but there was fruit, and there was lasting fruit from that. So Jesus agreed that it all comes down to that. You gotta endure in the hard times, the tribulation, the persecution. In the fire, we will either endure or we will indulge. Let's endure. Amen? Second one here is the prayer aspect of it, verses 5 to 8. And here's what you just need to learn how to do this. Don't just go through hard times. How many of you are in a hard time right now? How many of you got something you're facing, you're trying to figure it out, and you're trying to overcome it? I mean, everybody does, in one level or another. But when this kind of pressure hits our lives, and especially when it's that stuff that, like one of the translations said, it just kind of crowded into our life. And James is inviting us, and in fact, he's insisting, when you're in the middle of this, be patient and walk through the trial. God will walk you through. But in the middle of it, he says, if you don't know what this is all about, if you need wisdom, that is directly connected with the trial that you're in. There's no way of separating that. If you're wondering, God, what's this all about? Then ask him, God, what's up with this? Well, what would you like me to learn in this time? Give me wisdom. What are you trying to get through to me? Speak to him. Ask God, what is going on? What is this all about? What can I learn about you? And then, and this is not spiritual, scary stuff. Listen to him. How do you listen to God? Give me the different ways you listen to God. Anybody have a Bible? You listen to him here. That's where I begin to listen to God all the time. And everything I think I hear, I take it here. Oh, that sounded good. Everything I think I hear, I take it here. I want to bring it to the scripture. And if the scripture contradicts something that I think I heard God say to me, then it wasn't God. It was my crazy mind, or maybe some suggestion from the culture that I live in, or a billboard I just drove by that said something very clever. And by the way, why are they making all the type on these billboards so tiny nowadays? Anybody else scared by that? Because you really want to know what that small print says, and there's no way you can. I'm sure there's more crashes than ever before because of that. But listen to God in the scripture. Read it. Now listen. Along with that, take time to just be silent before God and just be still. I do a lot of that when I walk. I'm just walking and I'm praying and I'm just thinking and I'm looking at beautiful stuff that he made and praying for my family. But take time to just be in the scripture and read it, and then take time to wait and just be still. Let your heart be still. You don't have to fill every moment of a prayer time with your words. It's a fellowship time with God. And give him opportunity to speak to your heart and to suggest this or that. And I think also the third thing would be wise counsel. Invite a friend, enlist a friend to pray with you if you're going through something you just don't understand. Now, of course, you can drop a prayer request in the joy boxes if you want to. Woo, that was a very mild woo for the joy boxes. But you can drop your requests in there, and certainly we'll pray. But call a Christian friend. Someone who knows you, and say, would you pray with me through this season? I just don't know what God wants me to do. I don't know what he's trying to get through to me. But I don't want to miss it. I don't want to miss it. So take time in the scriptures. Take time waiting on the Lord and be silent. Don't be in a rush for this. And seek wise counsel. There's just something to learn in every trial, every test, and in the middle of every kind of trouble. There's something to learn. Let's say it here. Let's say that together. There's something to learn here, and that here is wherever you are right now. God has something he wants to teach you. Keep your heart in the word and keep your heart stilled. And if need be, if you feel like you need that, then call for some counsel. But there's something to learn in the middle of all of it. Maybe you're going to learn that God is faithful. Have you noticed God teaches us the same things over and over again and in deeper levels of it? And maybe higher heights of it too, his goodness. Maybe he wants you to be reminded that I'm good And I can stand with you in the middle of times where you're confused. I'm not giving up on you. Maybe God wants to teach you that He really is with you, that His promised presence, that He is there, and He'll make His presence known in some way. I know one of the things that I learn in trials when I'm over my head is, I need help. I'm not as strong as I thought I was, God. Anybody else been there? God, I thought I could handle this one on your own. And you know how I made that abundantly clear? I walked through it without even talking to Him. I just plowed into some trial. Well, I can figure this out. I got this. And I'm not as strong as I think I am. There's an old Rich Mullins song that was the main line in it. We are not as strong as we think we are. And we're not as wise as we think we are. We're not as good as we think we are. But I learn in the midst of those trials that I need Him. And I learn in the midst of the trials, I need a deeper holiness in my life. A deeper godliness. I learned the genuineness of my faith. That's what He says. This will prove the genuineness of your faith, that what I installed in you, it will work. And I'll walk with you through anything. But ask, and He says this, James says, but make sure when you ask, that you ask in faith. I'm thinking of Hebrews chapter 11, where it says, he that comes to God must believe that He is. And what's anybody know the rest of that? He that cometh to God must believe. I'm speaking, I've memorized that in Old King James 47 years ago. And it cometh back to me in the Old King James language. He said, he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that what? I hear it all over the place. He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. He's going to come through, but He said, ask in faith. Simple faith, just with that mustard seed of faith, ask and believe this, that God wants to let you know what's up. And so I'm going to talk to God about it, then I'm going to walk on in faith and trust that He's going to let me know. I probably told this story too many times, but when we moved to Australia, when we started the church in Desert Hot Springs, and then years later when we moved to Australia, then when we moved back to Albuquerque, then when we moved here, every one of those was a very distinct revelation from God that this is where I want you. And it was so funny with the Australia thing. That was a pretty big move for a family of six, you know, four kids and three of them teenagers. And one that was 4 years old when we moved, that was a frightening move at times. Of course, I was ready. Forget it, babe. Let's just go. Well, what about this? Oh, we don't have to work. Let's just go. But the way that God kept Australia popping up to the point where one day I had this map book, like I guess you call that an atlas, don't you? I had this atlas. I'd set it down on the curb, and the wind blew, and what page did it blow it to? Australia. Of course, I had a string on it, and I pulled it. No, I didn't. But God made it, He just made it clear. And I think God, I know that God enjoys doing that. When somebody's calling on Him, and they want to know, and they're trusting Him. I didn't want to run off in the wrong direction, and God made it clear that He knew what we needed to hear from Him to move in that right direction. Now, look at verse 9 and 12. We've already read it. Let me just draw your attention to it again. At this point, James is going to talk about what the poor man learns in trial, and especially in persecution, because these people, remember, they're scattered, what the poor man learns and what the rich man learns in trial. This is still connected to asking God for wisdom and gathering something, getting something out of the trials that you walk through. Here's the praise part of it. The praise part with this specific new focal point. What are we praising God for? It's not just, well, just say something, hallelujah, 10 times to God. He says, let the poor man, let the brother of low degree with a very clear perspective on our current state compared with your future state, let that poor man realize in the middle of all this trouble, based on what God has said in His word, let the poor man rejoice in his exaltation. How's the poor man exalted? He holds in his heart this promise that as bad as it gets here, heaven is in my future. As bad as it was here, as hard as it was here, I have glory coming my way. When I leave this place, I'm going home to be with God. Let the poor rejoice over the promise of future glory and safety. And you could even say, enough. A poor person that scraped and just clawed to get barely enough to feed his family, there's abundance in heaven. Let that brother, that lowly poor brother, rejoice that the best days are coming. I am so convinced that when Jesus stood up in the synagogue and he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me to do this and this and this and this, and the last thing he says is to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. I am so convinced that Jesus is talking about that promise that's on the other end of our life, the fullness of the kingdom of God, because that's what he did. He proclaimed the coming kingdom. And so let the brother of low degree, let him rejoice that that's coming his way. But then it says, let the rich, verse 10, let the rich glory in his humiliation, because as a flower of the field, he will pass away. No sooner has the sun arisen with this burning heat, but it withers and the flower falls and all this stuff falls apart. Now, why would a rich man glory in his humiliation? That is one of the greatest places to come to in your life, is humility. What did Jesus say when he said, why don't you walk with me and I'll teach you and I'll make you like me. You follow me, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, because I am meek and what? What do those both mean? I'm humble. And the rich in Jesus' day, they weren't too humble. And maybe that's true even today. I know some rich people that are not all that humble. When I worked in the Palm Springs area doing that landscaping and stuff, some of the most miserable people I worked for were the wealthiest people I worked for. And that was just a sad thing. And here we all were on the other end of the scale thinking, all I need is what you have and I'll be happy. And they weren't. And they had it. He said, let the rich rejoice in godly humility and over a proper understanding of true riches, because the rich man will fade away. How would the rich Christian fade away? Because this is written to believers. How would they fade away? Is it talking about them losing their souls or talking about them dying? I think it's the persecution that would come. The rich man would fade into a what? Many of them into a poor man. Their riches would fade away. And what would they have on the other side as they follow Jesus? They would have true riches. They would have riches that nobody could take away. Was it that they were lost? Well, yeah, if they didn't believe. But the focus here seems to be speaking to those who believe. I think it's fading into the common status and realizing, man, that poor man was my brother all along. And I've got something greater than all those riches that I just lost. I want you to listen to this in Timothy. I teach a class here on Thursdays usually to four students from the pastor's school over at Costa Mesa. We're going through the letters to leaders, the 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus. They call them the pastoral letters or epistles. Listen to this verse, these three verses. In 2 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17, now, I don't know, this is kind of an intimidating command from Paul. And he says to Timothy, who's a pastor, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Now, I don't know how he did this, but if Paul is saying, I want you to call together a special meeting of just the rich people in the church, command all the rich, or if he was supposed to do it, call them out publicly and tell them, hey guys, all you guys that got all that money, I want to tell you, don't trust in your riches, but trust in God who gave you those riches. And then he says, verse 18, and let them do good with their resources, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, and storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. That would have been, especially for a guy like Timothy, who we know was a little bit timid, and he had to be sort of bolstered up in his confidence. He said, Timothy, you got to let the rich people in your church know why they're rich, so they can bless other people. That would be a really hard command to keep. But apparently, we don't know. I hope Timothy did what he was told to do. But one more verse here in this section anyway, back to James, and that's verse 12. I'd always read this and just thought, well, he's moving on to something else. I believe that 12 is related to all those verses we've just read. And listen to it here. He says, so blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, in other words, tested and tried and proved genuine, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. I believe it's connected to verse 3 all the way down to verse 12. Blessed is that patient one, who's allowed the trials to form something deep in them. strong in them, lasting in them. Blessed is that person who has lasted through the trials. Because remember, the word there, temptation, can also be translated trials. Take it either way. Blessed is the one who's walked through the hard time, endured, stayed patient, grown up in their faith. And they will receive a crown. They'll have a reward for that. I very, very seldom think, oh, I wonder what I'm going to get when I get to heaven. You spend much time worrying about that. God, what are you going to give me for helping that person? What are you going to give me for that bag of groceries that I gave away? Do you do those things for that reason? Probably not. But God's noticing everything you do for him. And he says he's going to reward those acts of love and those deeds of compassion and mercy. So don't be surprised, even if you forget it, God's not going to forget it. Trust me, God will not forget that. And when I think about the kind of people, when we're talking about endurance and patience, the kind of people that hung on in the hardest times of life, there's a bunch of heroes in the faith to me, and a lot of them are Bible people like Stephen and Peter and Paul. All these guys were executed. John, they tried to kill him, but church history tells us they couldn't. They couldn't kill him because God wasn't done with him. And he died with lots of scars, with burned flesh from where they tried to boil him alive in oil. And he just wasn't ready to die. God wasn't ready. He wasn't done with him. And I think about the Old Testament heroes like Daniel in a lion's den and his buddies in a furnace, literally in a furnace with, but I believe it was Jesus in there with them. You think about Joseph in another pit and how many that endured trials and just persecution. I think of Amy Carmichael. She went to India eventually, and oh my goodness, that woman never ever went home. Never went back to Ireland, to her homeland. You know her friends were begging her, come on, please just come back and visit. You need a rest. She had an accident where she fell, and she spent, I don't know how many years, but multiple years in extreme pain from that fall in a dark room because she couldn't stand the bright light. And out of that dark room came some of the most beautiful writing. Just the books, most of her books were written in those times of great suffering as she endured and she learned. John Knox, who laid his life down, my Vietnamese pastor friends in Vietnam that I met who suffered for the faith and came out of prison and did it again for the glory of God. Let me read a few more verses to you and then we'll close. And I might just read them. We'll see how much time we have. I might just read them, then we'll go into explaining them next week. But let no one say, and he's just mentioned temptation. And now he says in verse 13, he said, but let no one say when he's tempted, I'm tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. And then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Are you thankful that God never changes? That the good God has always been the good God? The God who we say is good all the time, really is all the time good. He's never changed. He's never tired. He's never just gotten cranky after all these millennia of dealing with people like us in a world that's bent on violence and perversion. He's still a good and loving God. And all these great gifts come down from the Father of lights. Verse 18, of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Okay. What James is saying is, he's saying this in so many words, get one thing straight about temptation. Don't blame God for the temptation. Don't put that on God, that God tempted you, that he led you astray. God will never lead you astray. He will allow you to be tempted sometimes where it feels like you don't have either the courage or the faith or the strength to get through it. But the scripture says clearly he will not let you and I be tempted beyond what we are able to endure. That's why he tests us. And he knows how much we can take. And he prepares us for the next thing that's coming. He will not put you in, oh well, he might put you in over your head. but you won't be in over his head. And you won't be beyond his reach. And that includes what is getting to you right now. What's wearing you out and what's discouraging you even right now. God will not let you go. He will remain faithful. Amen. Get this one thing straight. God gives good gifts to his children. And he'll walk with you through whatever it happens to be. And what I love about verse 17 is where he says, every good thing comes down from God. Every good and every perfect gift comes down from God. Now, sometimes God uses bad stuff to produce good stuff. That's the trials. That's the stuff that you'd never volunteer for, but there it is. What kind of bad stuff? Bad experiences. And bad situations and bad predicaments. Am I kind of reading your journal? You've been through that? And then what kind of good stuff comes out of that? Good character and good friendships from the people that have walked through that with you that didn't abandon you. You found out who your real friends were. By the way, I think it's a very dangerous thing to walk in a relationship with someone who has not been tested. Let's say when it comes to ministry, to go out onto a mission field, to go out into a difficult or dangerous project or mission opportunity with someone who hasn't been tested. I think Paul saw that happen with a young man by the name of John Mark. And then he was proved. And he said, bring him to me because he's strong now. You know it's true in marriage. You thought you knew them, didn't you? Before you said, I do, and they said, oh, I really do. You know, you thought you really knew them. But we're tested in marriage. We're tested in the midst of relationships. And I want to do great things for God, don't you? But with people who have been tested and tried. But it's good character that comes out of these hard times. The good things of great relationships and good wisdom, great wisdom. And greater strength than you thought you could ever have, and a greater testimony, because now what do you get to do? You walk through the fire, and what do you get to say to somebody who's about to enter the furnace? You're going to make it. And I can show you my scars, but I can tell you my story. God walked me through it. And sometimes he saved you from the scars, but he walked me through it. And I love the way that James develops this, just encouraging these people who are scattered all over the place. But did you see what he did in verse 18? Don't let that verse float by itself. He just said every good and perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights. And oh, by the way, the greatest gift of all is the salvation that he gave you. That came down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variation and no shadow of turning. And so he says, so then, my beloved brethren, verse 19, let every man, this, we can't stop without doing these two, because it kind of finalizes this thing about how you handle the trials. Listen to verse 19 and 20. In fact, if you would read these out loud with me, it'll help you stay awake for 3 more minutes. Let's read out loud. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Well, what's our context here? Trials, tribulation, testing, and temptation. He's still talking about that. He says, so when you're in the middle of trials and tribulation, testing and temptation, don't talk too much. Listen a lot, and don't let yourself get angry. Don't push the envelope on your frustration when you can't seem to figure out what's going on. Yeah, talk to God about it. But he said, be swift to hear. And then he's going to go on and talk about that word that we're supposed to be listening to. Be quick to hear from God. And be quick to, you can listen to good advice from friends, but be quick to hear and be slow to speak. And don't get angry. Don't get frustrated in the middle of it. And that is a rare bird, isn't it? That doesn't get frustrated in the middle of tribulation and trial. But you can put your eyes on Jesus and watch him do that. You can listen to Paul and watch him walk that same way. But he's saying, listen carefully to the wisdom of God. And wait before you jump to the conclusion. You know who's another great example of that? Job. boy, did he talk when he was in the middle of his tribulation. And God says, you're going to stand there and you're going to listen, and I got some questions for you, boy. And at the end of it, he says, wow, I thought I knew so much, but now, God, I know you. I thought I had it all figured out, but now I know you. And he says, here's why I don't want you to get angry, because your wrath never accomplishes anything good. Have you, anybody else but me noticed that? Your wrath, your anger, your explosions never accomplish anything good. They just don't. It just doesn't. My wrath never accomplished anything remotely good for me. So I know all of this strong truth. If I embrace all of this strong truth, and you know, James has been right up in our faces, and there's four more chapters of this. He's going to read your life to you and to me. And you take all of this truth and you let the truth of God search us out, and we deal with this on an individual basis and say, God, I want you to go deep in me. Take this to God, you and yours, and the trial that you and your family might be going through. But let me encourage you to not do something, okay? And you can close your Bibles up. Don't be a yabbit. You know what a yabbit is? Everybody knows what a yabbit is. Yeah, everybody knows what a yabbit is. Over the years, I've had a lot of people disagree with things that I said. And I've even disagreed with a lot of things that I've said, you know, when I stopped back and I thought about it again. But others would come up and say, we're leaving the church because of something you said. You know, that happens. We just can't stay here any longer. You're not serious enough. You tell too many jokes. Or you know, whatever it might be. We're just not getting fed. And so we're moving on. You offend me once too many times. I remember one time a guy told me in church out in the desert, he said, don't let your hair get any longer and don't let your mustache get any longer, Pastor Bill. He was checking out the length of my mustache. But a few times the people that came to me that had issue about something I said, they were yabbits. And the yabbits are the ones that, and I've been a yabbit too, that come and say, I know what he said. Yeah, but that doesn't apply to me. And here's why I've found a way around letting that truth deal with me. Let's not yabbit our way through the letter of James. Let's sit with it for a while and listen a lot. And maybe not talk as much, you know, and just to let God's word sink down into our hearts and grab these themes and these principles as he lays them out to us. Because God has something for us to say. Okay, let's go back here again. Let's read again. Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. Oh, one more. When all kinds of trials and temptations crowd into your lives, my brothers and sisters, don't resent them as intruders, but welcome them as friends. Amen. 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 So all these truths may not apply to any of you in here. This is only for people who have troubles, only for people who have trials. So if you know someone that needs this, bundle it up and pass it on to them. But you might want to look at it again before you pass it on. I need to. So Father, tonight we want to offer you a sacrifice of praise. And probably the kind of praise that means the most, Lord, as we all are walking through some sort of a trial. The kind of praise that when we can't figure things out, we still declare to you that you are good, Lord. And we rejoice in you, and we thank you for your presence in our lives. Help us to be still enough to hear that, and quiet enough, Lord, to listen a lot to your word, and to good advice that comes from caring and loving friends. So, Father, just have your way in our lives, and walk with us through our trials, and our temptations, Lord, our tribulations, and our trouble. And thank you for being with us in the middle of it, and warning us that they would come. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and give God a real sacrifice of praise as we close tonight. Let's say to God, I'm ready to grow. Amen? Ready to grow. Take the four T's to him and let's grow up, okay? Grace and peace and wisdom to you as you seek God for what he wants to teach you at this point in your life, as patience does its perfect work, and then you become complete and empowered by him to do whatever he wants you to do. God bless you guys. We'll see you this weekend. Bless you.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.